Wow, it's great to see you guys. Was that sweet or what? I love it, man. God's spirit is sweet and good, and it's just good to praise the Lord, isn't it? And that's especially appropriate for today, because today we're talking about a new song. God giving us a new song in our heart as he gives a new song to the 144,000. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5, singing a new song to the Lord. Notice starting here in verse 1, let's read it first. He says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpists playing their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for just the new song that you put in our heart. And I thank you, Lord, for the new song and the special song that you specifically are going to give to the 144,000 at the end of the tribulation. When you come back, Lord, and they're standing with you there on the Temple Mount. And I thank you, Lord, for the song that you give us, the new song that you give us. And God, we need a new song. There are some here this morning that their song seems old and dry and crusty. And they need a fresh touch of your spirit. And Lord, I'm expecting you right now. In the name of Jesus, because you love your people, and because you're true to your word, I'm expecting you, Lord, to pour out your spirit on this place today. I am expecting you to fill, Lord, your people right now with your spirit as we get into your word and as we seek your face. And I'm excited, Lord, about what you're going to do today. God, bring your word to life to us. We know it's alive, but we're dull. Bring it to life. And Lord, I pray you'd put a new song in us. Send a new, fresh rain on us this morning. And we give you glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Singing a new song to the Lord. Do you ever feel like you just need a new song in your heart for God? I mean, I do. I know you guys have to feel that. Sometimes you feel like, Lord, the song is old. And it might be literally a song that's old. Or it might just be where we are in the Lord. It's old, Lord. I need fresh. I need new. I need something exciting. And not just for the emotion's sake, but that fresh touch from God. Remember how sweet it is, you know, when you've got God pouring his spirit out and there's that intimacy with him and just that joy that's with him. There's no replacement for that. The Bible says God dwells in the midst of the praises of his people. And so as we praise him, God makes himself known and he does a work in our life. And so if you feel dry or you feel crusty, that's not uncommon. And it's understandable. We have a dry and crusty world around us, don't we? And I'm telling you, man, it beats you down and you feel down and you feel heavy. And the Lord wants to lift us up. The Bible says he's given us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so that comes from the Lord. And so I understand that. But each day we need a new song from the Lord. And I really believe that God's going to give you a new song in your heart this morning. I don't know if it'll be literally a new song, such as maybe you write one or hear something on the radio or whatever the case might be. But the bottom line is a new freshness with the Lord. And we saw him do it the first service. It was really sweet. And I just know he's going to do it. And I, you know, sometimes God just kind of gives those indications and he's been true to his word. You know, a couple of years ago, we had just getting ready to go to a trip to Israel. And Debbie Bryson had gone just before us. She had been there and she talked about an amazing event that happened in Israel. They were going through a severe drought. And it had been just so dry. The Sea of Galilee was going down. They were worried about the drinking water for the nation. They were worried about their crops. They were worried about the streams going dry. And if you know anything about the Middle East, it's a big problem when you don't have water. As a matter of fact, they said that probably one of the next wars in the Middle East is going to be based on water. Now, it doesn't appear to be. Now, it appears to be based on just more tensions if it does end up breaking out at some point. But water is that important, that war could break out over water. And so what they did was, and I don't know whether or not the schools organized this or who organized this, but all the children, guys, grab this, all the children, after this two-year drought, they met at the Temple Mount. They let them out of the schools. They brought them in buses. And the schools were emptied out. The children came from the schools in Israel. And they stood on the Temple Mount. The children began to cry out to God to send rain. Is that awesome or what? Excessive drought. We're talking they have severe, serious situations going on. But how are we going to do this? In a few short hours, it not only began to rain, it began to be a torrential downpour and refilled the reservoirs in Jerusalem. Now listen, why do I say that? Because when we cry out as God's kids for rain, God hears us. He says, I hear your rain, but I think that sometimes it takes a couple of years of dry and crusty before we cry out from our heart. But how dry do we have to get until we finally come before the throne of God and say, you've got to do something. Lord, I'm desperate. Pour out your spirit. Move, God. And I'm going to stay here and keep begging you until you do. And God doesn't make us beg him, but I do it anyway. Even though he didn't make us, you know, I still kind of do that. But I just come on, God, you know, and move in the hearts of your people. Change lives. This is it. You know, one shot at this world in here. We want to make an impact. We want to serve you and follow you. And the neat thing to me about that is when you see the children literally crying out and God literally pouring it out, he still does the same thing today. We cry out. He pours out that spirit and God empties the skies and ministers to us. Now, this is exactly what we're going to see with these 144,000. This is going to be the end of the great tribulation. They have come through it. These are those that are saved. The children of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. We saw them back in chapter 7. They get saved at the beginning of the great tribulation. At the end of it, they have been through what the Bible calls the worst time in world history. The worst persecution. The worst in every way, the worst in world history. They've just come to the end of it. And now they're standing with the Lord there at Mount Zion with a new song in their heart. And you wonder, how could they have a new song in their heart? Well, we're going to find out. Notice there in verse 1, it says, I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Again, these are the 144,000 we saw back in chapter 7, the saved Jews from the 12 tribes, the end of the tribulation. And the cool thing about this, remember 7 years earlier, it says that God called them and 144,000 he made his. And now we come to the end of the great tribulation. And how many are standing there, gang? 144,000, not 143,900 and whatever. Don't make me do the math. But anyway, it's not that hard. Come on, Mark. But the bottom line is, God didn't lose any of them. God was faithful to all of them. And I'll tell you what, take note of this, Christian. Take note of this. Because some of you this morning might be saying, you don't understand my situation. I'm going through more persecution than you've ever experienced, Pastor. You don't know what I'm dealing with. That may be true. But I can guarantee you, you're not going through more persecution than these 144,000 did during the Great Tribulation, the worst period of Earth's history during that 3.5 years before Christ returned. Now, some of you say 3.5. Yes, the last 3.5 is really when the wrath is poured out. And if these guys can do it, if they can go through the most severe persecution in all of history and stay true to the Lord, then we can too. Absolutely. I can't do it. The pressure's too great. The temptation's all around me. Listen, these guys went through every pressure, every temptation you could imagine, and not one of them was lost. Every single one of them at the end of this horrible time in world history is standing there with the Lord. But note this, he tells us why. And guys, this is the key, because some of you are saying, wait a minute, how am I going to be able to do this? How can I stand until the very end? Look what it says. It says, not only do they stand to the very end, behold, the Lamb was standing. They were all standing there with him. I heard from heaven a voice like many waters. And the voice was loud thunder, and heard the sound of the harpist. And then actually, I wanted you to read something there in verse 4, because we're jumping ahead. I'm jumping around some. It says, those who followed the Lamb are the ones who stood with him. They followed the Lamb. And that is the key to how we can make it through the time of intense persecution. Just the hardships that we go through is we've got to follow the Lamb. We've got to stay with the Lamb. And then when we do that, then God's going to be faithful to keep us where we need to be. Now notice it says next there that they had their father's name on their forehead. This is interesting to me, the father's name on the forehead. Why? Because remember what the Antichrist is going to do. The Antichrist is going to make everybody on the earth take a mark on their hand or their forehead to show that they belong to him. That is, he's going to control them. And that is why God says, do not take the mark. And that is why we're going to see next week that one of the angels of the three that are circling the earth giving these announcements for God, you know, they're going to be circling around giving announcements. They're going to be saying, don't take the mark. Because if you take the mark, you're eternally lost. And this angel is going to say that because, again, if you put that mark on you, you're aligning yourself. I'm one with him. I belong to him because I've taken his name. I love this because the Father says that the believers have his name. And now these 144,000 quite literally have the name of the Father written on their forehead. I love it. For those with the Antichrist, they have the mark of death. For those with Jesus Christ, we have the mark of life. That's exciting. Now, this is kind of cool to me to think about. Because we see back in the Old Testament that God also put a mark or a seal on the believers and wrote it on their forehead. What that means is it appears in Scripture that God's name is written on you. And no doubt it's right there on your forehead, just like it is for the 144,000, and like it is those back in the Old Testament when God had the angels protect those who had the name of God or the mark written on them. You guys have a mark on your head. Now, maybe you don't like tattoos, but you've got one. Now, nobody can see it, but the spiritual realm, God sees it, and God says, that's mine. I like that. I like knowing that God has stamped his approval on me. This is, I belong to him. And I'm like, why in the world would you buy me in the mess that I am? But he does. I think that's cool. But guys, guess who else sees that mark that's written on you from the Lord? I believe the enemy does. And why do I believe that? Because in the spiritual realm, I believe they see these things. And that's probably why a lot of you have such a hard time, because the enemy sees that it's, you know, you're one of his and he harasses you. You ever said, hey, I'm just going to put a Band-Aid over it or something. It doesn't work that way. You belong to him. God blesses you in the midst of that. But Satan, again, knows that you're the one that he needs to go after. And he imitates the mark of the Lord by putting his own mark on those that will follow him. But I like the fact that we have the mark of the Lord on us. And notice there in verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. Now, I love these adjectives he uses here. Notice he says he heard this, a voice like many waters. You know, like Niagara Falls, you know, that kind of loud rumble. And loud thunder, not just thunder, but loud thunder. And yet in the midst of all this power and all this thunder and all this loud coming from heaven, what do we hear in the background? Beautiful music of harps. I love it. Harp music coming out of heaven in the midst. That's what John hears. So he hears the roar of God's voice, but he also hears the sweetness of God's music, the power and might in heaven, while at the same time, the beautiful music showing his sweetness and his tenderness and his glory. And I love that because that's our God, guys. That's our God. He's mighty and he's powerful, but he's also gentle and he's also kind and he's also loving. You know, it's interesting. There's not going to be male or female it talks about in heaven. Apparently, it seems they'll be male. They talk about he and the angels have male names. I'm not going to get into all that. I don't know exactly how it works. But here's what's neat about this. God, in creating us in his image, has made us the complete picture of what God is like. Men, you're not a complete picture of God without your wife. Wife, you're not a complete picture of God without the man. Now, if you're single and God has given you the gift of singleness, God will make you a complete package. There is a gift of singleness the Bible talks about, and God rounds that off. But this is why God said it is not good that man should be alone. The bottom line is, alone, we're not a full picture of who God is. There's the strength of the man, and then there's the gentleness and the sweetness of the woman. And the two come together to show what God is really like, this fullness. Now, sometimes that role may be reversed, but I won't get into that. But either way, just kidding. I had to say that. I saw some people smiling already, so I kind of jumped on that one. But the bottom line is, we have that whole picture, guys, of God and his greatness and the power and the authority. But there needs to be that gentleness and that sweetness that comes afterwards. And I love this whole picture of the loud thunder of God, the mighty power of God. And yet, what's that in the background? It's this beautiful music. You see, it's the power of God and the sweetness of God all wrapped up in one. Now, I do want to make a comment as well here about the harps, because a lot of people say, oh man, great, there's just harps in heaven. You know, how come we have cool music down here? There's rock and roll guitars and there's all this, and we have to go to heaven and there's harps. Listen, this does mention harps here, but another place in the scripture, it talks about guitars in heaven. If you translate the word, it translates into what we would call today a guitar, and there's no doubt multiple instruments in heaven. Multiple. I mean, if we have these instruments down here and God created us and showed us how to use them, what do you think heaven's like? If we have the ability to come up with some cool music here, what do you think it's going to be like with the surround sound of heaven, guys? Come on. What kind of boombox is going to be shaking up there? You know what I'm saying? I mean, the bottom line is, don't ever think I'm going to go to heaven. It's going to be boring. There's going to be a bunch of people, little harps, ding, hello, what are you doing there? Ding, you know? I think it's going to be like, whoa. I think we're going to just like, wow, how do you do, what is that? As a matter of fact, I wouldn't be surprised to see some of the angels as instruments themselves. There's an indication in scripture that Satan was an actual instrument. Yes, he's a being, but it talks about Satan's pipes. What's it talking about? I don't know. But some believe because of this, he might even be like a worship leader in heaven. The bottom line is, there's going to be beautiful music in heaven, powerful music in heaven, great music in heaven. Don't think that God's going to let the enemy have all the good stuff. You know, the stuff they try to get and try to make into something and say, well, that's wrong. No, it's going to all be there and we're going to be worshiping the Lord with it and it's going to be amazing. And so he hears the power of God, the sweetness of God. And then verse 3, notice, they sang, as it were, a new song. And this is really where the thrust of my heart is today for you guys. I'm going to be asking. We're going to end in prayer. Not now, but when we get there, asking God to pour out a new song in your heart. And asking God to pour out a new level of His Spirit in your heart. Because God wants to do that. God wants to give you a new song. He wants to give you a new freshness. That's the God we serve. You know, we get in ruts. I know that I'm a sheep of rut. I mean, you know, when I went to Israel, I remember seeing all these paths. And all the paths are worn down in the same spot. Where all the sheep are in the hills, they go in the same spot. And the shepherds say that if they don't reroute the sheep ever so often, they'll dig a hole and they'll disappear underground and come back up on the other side. You see your sheep, where'd they go? And this whole thing, and they come back up. Because they walk it so much, they wear the path down. Is that not me or what? Listen, I am not the most original and creative. I kind of set a pattern, and that's where I go. And then God comes in every so often and stirs that up, which is good. But the bottom line is God wants to do new things. He wants to take us to new fields. He wants to take us to new heights. He wants to show us things we've never seen. He wants to have us do things we've never done. God doesn't run out of creative ideas like I do. It's not God saying, okay, well, we've done it all. I mean, we've done thousands of years. What now? I don't know. Ideas, angels, we'll take them, right? Ideas, anybody? He is eternally creative. And this is what excites me about our God, because although we may not be eternally creative, He is. And the Bible says He will be unfolding His creation in brand new and exciting ways for eternity. There's never going to be a time in heaven where you go, well, been there, done that. Won't happen. There won't be a been there, done that in heaven. It won't happen. You may have been there, but God's not done. There's going to be something brand new that He's doing on a regular basis. And this is what I think God wants to do in our hearts this morning. Something brand new for some of you, maybe in a subtle way. For some of you, in a great way. For some of you, maybe in a slow way that begins to bubble up. But if you will receive what God has for you, God wants to do something fresh and new. And again, that doesn't mean He's going to move you to a new place or whatever. It's just God wants to work in your life with something that's sweet. And so notice they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except, notice it's exclusionary, except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Now, this is not the first exclusionary song we've seen. Back in chapter 5, the church sings a song that only they can sing. And then in chapter 7, the martyrs who are martyred during the Great Tribulation, they sing a song that only they can sing. And now here we see these guys singing a song that only they can sing. And I love this. Because these guys had just been through something that none of us in this room as believers will ever experience. Now, if you don't know Christ and you miss the rapture, and if we really are about on the precipice of it, you'll go through this. But if you're not and you know Jesus Christ, you will never go through this. And they have experienced something that brings out a great level of rejoicing. How many of you have been through a death desert time? A horrible time in your life where you think, am I going to make it? Am I going to survive? How could it get any darker? Some of you have been there. Some of you may be in the midst of that right now. And I'm telling you something. When God pulls you out of that, whether or not you're an unbeliever and you give your life to Christ and now you're on the mountaintop, or whether God lets you go through the valley and brings you back to the top of the mountain, when God brings you out of that place, out of that rut, out of that valley, out of that hole, out of that dark, you get the picture. You're rejoicing. You're rejoicing. It's like, yes, God, yes. You know, there's a scripture that says, you know, Lord, give us joy for the years of sorrow. I prayed that the other day. I said, Lord, give us joy for the years of sorrow. And I thought, wait a minute, that means okay, that many years. Okay, now we go to joy, now back to sorrow. Just give us joy. Don't limit it. Don't just do how many bad years we had. Do that many and then add on. You know, I don't want to limit God in what He's doing. And I'm not saying He does that. But guys, He wants to give us joy. He wants to give us a new song. And yes, there'll be the valleys. And yes, there'll be the hard times. But there'll also be the new song and the excitement with the Lord. And now these guys have been through a dark time. And they're rejoicing like no one else can rejoice. Because no one else has been through what it would be like to be a saved Jew during the Great Tribulation. When the church is gone. When the world hates you. When the Antichrist is bearing down, destroying you. When the persecution is worse than the days of Hitler or any other time in history. Because the Bible says it'll be that day. It calls it the day of Jacob's trouble. And they've made it through. And there they are. And there's a level of love and there's a level of thankfulness like no other. You know, Jesus said this, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And I am envious of those of you that grew up in the Lord. I'm envious. I wish I'd grown up in the Lord, known Him my whole life and never had the darkness that I had to go through before I finally just started to look up. But I'll tell you something. For those of you that have been through the darkness before you looked up, when you did look up, did you have joy or what? because you saw the difference in the darkness and you saw the light and the rejoicing of the heart. And there's nothing like it. It's like, forget the world. It has nothing for me. You're what's real. You're what matters. I want you to take it all, keep it all. And by the way, I encourage you, guys, to do that in your mind. Listen, as we go through hard times individually, or even as a nation, even as a world, all the things that we're facing right now, if you take yourself to the very end of what's the worst thing that can happen to me, it's still all good. If you lose everything, if you lose all your belongings, if you lose your family, if you lose your job, if you lose everything, yes, no one likes to think about that. No one wants to go through that. But here's what I know. If I get to the end of that road and that's where I sit, I know that I still win and I have eternity in heaven with God. And that's good news. And that's hope. And that's life. The world doesn't have that. Take their stuff away. They have nothing to look to. And so we need to make sure that we have a very loose grip and that we're saying, Lord, you know what? If it's all gone, I know I've got you. You know, some of you came from a very meager starting, maybe from where you were. Maybe you're in a very meager place right now. But I remember when I first came to the Lord, I was single. I wasn't married. I didn't have much. My life was a mess. I was just getting, turned on to the Lord, the new excitement of the Lord. I got my first apartment there after being saved. And I remember I couldn't even afford furniture. I was happy. I don't know if God was faithful to give me the money I needed from, waiting tables and all to be able to get the apartment. But I was in an apartment, no furniture. Now, this isn't like poor me story. What I'm saying is, I'm sleeping on the floor, sitting on the floor, eating just like whatever out of a can that I'd fixed that night, and just kind of, you find those metal pans, and you're looking at it and it's kind of just this lump that falls out of the can and you're there ready to eat or whatever. The best time of my life. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I've never had that joy, ever. Not that intense. Never. I have joy now. I have happiness. I'm blessed. Beautiful wife, beautiful kids, home, cars. God is faithful. But I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world where there was nothing, because I had to depend completely on Him. And it was Jesus and I and a Bible and the floor and a can of Beanie Weenie or whatever it was. And we had a blast, man. We partied down like, yes, God, you're so good. I remember walking around the apartment. He'd tell me things. Ooh, that's good, Lord. And I'd tell him things. And we had this whole thing going. Guys, my point is, I'm not saying I want to go back. I don't want to grow through those years again, all the growing and all the things God does. I'm glad to mature. It's like being a kid. I don't want to do that again, all right? Somebody, I wish I was a kid again. Not me. Just let me get old and I'll die. I get better where I'm going. I don't want to go through that stuff again. But the bottom line is, there's nothing like that sweetness of just having Jesus and Him being your all in all. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Somebody handed me that note after first service. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I'd heard that before, but I'd forgotten about it. That exactly sums up what I'm saying here, exactly what was going on. They knew that. These guys had been stripped of everything, no doubt. They were in prison, no doubt what was going on with them. They'd been stripped of everything. And yet here they are standing before the Lord, and here they are, all of them there rejoicing, singing a new song in their heart of what God has done. And again, the same is true for us. You know, when God allows us to go through things so unique that only we suffer it, on the other side of it, there's a new song. There's an excitement and a new thing that God does. You know, God says, I will make streams in the desert, streams in the wilderness. And can you imagine how inviting, if you're about to die and you're shriveling up, to see this fresh water come flying over the hill down some new stream? That's what our God does. Maybe for some of you this morning, that's what He's going to do. But I know for all of us, He wants that ultimately. And so notice verse 4, it says, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now, again, this is just awesome here. Again, this whole verse. Notice once the church is gone, here's what's going to happen, guys. Once the church is gone, the salt of the earth is removed, and the Bible says sin will be magnified. I've used this example before, but it's the best I know. It's like the country ham hanging out in the barn. That thing can hang there through the millennium. It'll be okay, right? As long as it's drenched in that salt. Take the salt out of it. What happens to it? You see, it's going to get rotty and stinky really fast after the rapture, because all you little pieces of salt right here, you're preserving it. People get around you, oh, sorry, I didn't know you were here. Why'd they say that? Why'd they say that? Because they know you're a Christian. I think I'm just going to rot a little bit. Oop, there's some salt. There's a preservative. Hi there. Hi, Pastor. Just nothing. Oh, just, just about to read the Bible. What are you doing? Because you're a little piece of salt, guys. You're a preservative. That's why people watch their language around you. That's why even the worst of sinners oftentimes will comment, well, don't say it, so-and-so's here, right? Not all of them, but a lot of them. When you guys are gone, what's going to happen? No restraint. No restrictions of this church stuff. No restrictions of anybody making me feel guilty. No conscience. It's just open mayhem, if you will. Open mayhem. And that's what it's going to be like when these guys are there. So imagine when they're, suddenly it's gone. The Bible says that everything will increase. Sexual immorality will increase greatly. And why do I point that out? Because again, notice these guys, it says we're virgins. Now we'll get to more of that in just a second. But this means if it's this bad now, imagine what it's going to be like then. Guys, look at the sexual perversion that's around now. And imagine what it's going to be like when we're all gone, when everybody's out of here. It's going to be horrible. And these guys are going to be the ones walking with Christ through that great tribulation. By the way, why were they able to walk with Christ through the great tribulation and make it to the other side pure? Because it says not only did they follow the Lamb, but it says when John saw them in the vision, he saw them standing with the Lord. See, where are you standing this morning? Where are you standing? Are you standing with the Lord? If you're standing with the Lord, you're going to be shining at the end. If you're not standing with the Lord, you might be a casualty. The ones that make it and the ones that don't make it are those that are standing with the Lord. And so make sure that you're standing with the Lord. We're the salt of the earth. Again, we're going to be out of here. It's going to get much worse. Here's the thing. If they can do it then, and we know they can be pure all the way through that horrible time, then we can be pure now, guys. We can be pure now. I can't be pure. There's too much temptation. There's too much. This, I remember a guy telling me one time, I'd go to eat on campus, but they don't dress down there, you know. I'm like, what are you talking about? The college students, they don't dress. I mean, even in the winter, they got shorts and little boots on. It's like, they don't dress. They don't dress. You know what? Just stay away from there if that's a problem. If you will just set up boundaries for yourself about what you do and where you go, and then you pray for God's power, you will have victory. Guys, tell it to the 144,000. Can't remain pure. Tell it to them. They're now rejoicing before the Lord. Not one is lost. Not one. Didn't lose any of them. And they're there rejoicing in the Lord. Tell it to Daniel. When Daniel was taken into Babylon, this completely ungodly environment, thrown in there with just a few Christian friends that were scattered out where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego scattered around wherever they were, and he walked with God. My point is simply this. I want to encourage you. You can do this. You can do this. Okay, Mark, how do I do it? Practical lesson. Are you ready? Here's how you do it. Because I had to learn this. Number one, you set up boundaries for yourself. Find your area of weakness. Are you falling in that area all the time? Then put up boundaries. I can't do this because that'll make me fall. I can't, whatever it is, you put it up. Again, it's not legalism. You're not going to please God by that anyway. It's wisdom. Put a boundary up. My boyfriend and I were real tempted. Don't be alone. You only date in public. Set boundaries up and then pray. When you make whatever your boundaries are, then pray. Say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me your power. I need your power to do this. And if you pray for God's power and you do your part by setting up your boundaries, you can walk in the midst of the worst debauchery and you can stay holy. It's possible. Ask the 144,000. We see here in Scripture that they're going to do it. It's simply choosing the right things and setting up the right environment. And then we can do it. Now, again, notice this. I said, it mentions here that they're virgins. Could this be spiritual virginity? It could be. But you know something that really struck me? If these are literal virgins, then obviously God's going to call these 144,000 when they're very young. Not that the old can't be, but look at our society today. And if these are literal virgins, you know what popped in my mind? All those thousands and thousands and thousands of children they brought out of the schools of Israel who were standing on the Temple Mount saying, God, give us rain. I'm not saying to the 144,000. What I'm saying, it could it be that God is going to call these really young teens and save them and send them into the world to be evangelists? Would that be awesome or what? You got all these on fire teens that are making it. You know, we as adults are struggling and these teens are setting the example saying, I can live holy and I will live holy. Yeah, but you're a teen and as a teen, you've got all these things. The hormones are happening, all these temptations. You're not mature yet. Tell it to the 144,000. Again, I'm not saying for sure they are, but I can say this. Most scholars believe that the 12 disciples were teenagers. And I agree with that because of history. We see that most of them, if not all of them, weren't even married yet. You got married at a very young age back in that day. So these were probably teenagers that Jesus called. Wouldn't it be awesome to see Jesus call 144,000 teenagers and say, you know what, guys? Let's evangelize the world. And you're going to be, every one of you are going to make it, and you're everyone going to be pure. You're not going to lose your virginity. You're not going to give into the drinking and the drugs. You're not going to do anything. You're going to walk with me, and the world's going to have their jaw dropped open that, number one, it could be possible, but that God would use a kid to do it. I'm not saying that's what it is. But, I mean, the prospect of that, to me, is extremely exciting. We'll find out when we get there. But notice it says there, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And what a great thing to be said about us. Wouldn't you love people to say that? Oh, I know her. I know him. They follow God wherever he goes. And notice, not just where he wants to go, but wherever God wants him to go. That's the key. And are we those that people would say about us? I know that person. They follow. I mean, I wish my reputation was Pastor Mark. He follows wherever God goes. I don't know that it's that. I wish it was. Don't you wish yours was? Wherever. You're the Lord, wherever you want to go. I'm not going to follow just to some degree. I'm going to follow to the full degree, and I'm going to give it every bit to you, Lord. And so wherever he goes, that's what we're going to do. And this is interesting, too, in light of the virgins here that he mentions in that language, because in the Jewish weddings, what would happen is, remember, this is not the church. The church has been raptured out. These are those saved after the church. Who is the bride of Christ? The church. We're going to be there with him. But what's interesting about the Jewish weddings is that they would have the bride and the groom going, and then they'd have these young virgins that would follow along. And they would be there to celebrate with them in their wedding. That was the Jewish culture. Isn't that kind of cool? Because we're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. You are the bride of Christ. All those saved before the rapture of the church. Everyone saved after will be in a different category. Now we'll all be saved. We'll all be in heaven together. We're all going to be family. I don't know how that's going to break up, but they won't be the bride of Christ. But now we have a whole picture of those that aren't the bride of Christ joining in with the bride of Christ. They're in heaven. I love it. And so notice, again, they were redeemed from men being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they're without fault before the throne of God. I love this. Not only did they remain pure through all the temptation and the persecution and the evil rottenness of this world during that 7-year period and make it all the way to the end, every one of them, none lost and remaining pure. Not only did they do that, but they're without fault in their mouth. They're without fault in what they say. They're without fault in gossip and slander. How many of you guys can say, I'm without fault in gossip and slander? Now, I can say that, but that's only because I asked forgiveness. I've gossiped. I've slandered. I'm forgiven. I've stopped. And by the power of God, we can. Now, I'm not saying I'll never gossip again. I'll never slander. So my flesh is so ugly, it sneaks up on me, all right? You ever had that happen? You didn't even know it. It's done. You just, oh, that was nasty. Now I got to go ask forgiveness. And you realize, I'm not saying you're going to be perfected before that. I'm simply saying that these guys, they were purified by the Lord. They had honest mouths. They didn't speak evil. And again, I kept thinking about what another great thing to be said about you. Wouldn't it be great if you had the reputation? Man, that guy, he just doesn't say anything bad about anybody. No matter what he says, he either doesn't say anything, or if he says it, it's something encouraging. I remember hearing about a lady that said she is so encouraging about everybody, she would give a compliment to Satan. And somebody asked her, they said, well, tell me, what can you say about Satan? She said, well, I can say this, he sure is persistent. And it was like, everything she said was still positive, but it was true. They had control of their mouths. No deceit, no dishonesty, no evil, no guile. I love it. And you say, well, how could anybody be without fault? It says they're without fault before the throne. Here's how they're without fault. They're forgiven. Yes, we're all guilty. We all are guilty of sin before God, but when we ask God to forgive us, then we're forgiven. Now listen, here's what I want to finish with today, guys. Here's the thing about two things I want to finish with. Number one, I want to make sure you know the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't have the mark of the Father on your forehead. You're not going to be up there with us singing and rejoicing in the kingdom of God. So the first thing you've got to do is get the seal of the Father on you. Mark, how do I get the seal of the Father? It's easy, except it takes a hard decision. That is, the Bible says Jesus died on the cross. You know the gospel. Even most unbelievers know the gospel. He died for you. Again, not just to do it, not just for the sins of the world. He died for you. Put your name in there. He died for Mark. He died for whoever. Susie, put your name in. He died for you. And the Bible says that if you'll just ask forgiveness and say, Lord, I believe you died for me. Please forgive me. Come into my heart and be my Lord. The Bible says you'll be saved. It's not hard. The decision's what's hard because the enemy fights us and our flesh fights us. I don't want to do that, you know. I'm going to give up something. What are you giving up? Okay, all right. You have to give up eternal hell. And I'm sorry about that. You're going to miss out on all that. But you gain eternal life with the Lord. Guys, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, it's a simple prayer. We're going to do that in just a second. So I'm going to do that. But before we pray, I want something else. I'm going to pray for God to pour out fresh rain on you guys. A new song. Put a new song in my heart. I'm going to pray for God to put a new song. It doesn't have to be a literal song. It's like, I never thought of that song. No, It's a new song. It's a new joy. It's a new something in your life. And even as those children stood up there and prayed for God to rain on Jerusalem 2 years ago and it filled the gullies with torrents, I want to pray for God to fill your gullies with torrents, to fill up all your valleys, all your low places. I mean, I want it to be coming out of you so much that people get around you, it gets on them. It's like you walk up and it's like, whoa. See, that's when the Lord said, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it won't just be in you. It'll be bubbling out onto everybody around you. It's bubbling up, the Bible says, which means when you run into people, you can't help it. It's like you're a walking sprinkler. Except it's all spiritual. You walk up and everybody goes, what's that guy, man? It's like, I'm getting, what's that? Who are you? You know, whatever. I want to share with you about the Lord. I want to talk. And you're just sprinkling on everybody. That's what we needed to be this morning. So I'm going to pray for God to do that. But I want to pray first for those of you that don't know the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this morning there are some in here, no doubt, that don't know you. And Lord, I'm not always aware of it, but even now at this moment, I am aware. I forget sometimes about those listening by radio or maybe even by internet. And Lord, they don't know you, but they're hearing this, and they heard the message for whatever the reason. I don't know why they turned on the station. I don't know why the person came here this morning. I don't know why the internet happened to be to this. Maybe even a tape that's months later. And here it is. They're listening to it. I can't believe it. I was just wondering, could he be talking to me this many months later? He is talking to you. Yes. And he's talking to anyone right now that hears this voice. He loves you. And he died for you, but you've got to do your part. Look, the Lord paid for everything. It's a done deal in heaven. It's all paid for. You have your place in the kingdom. But you've got to take it as your own. All right, how do you do that? Listen, you've got to confess your sin to the Lord right now. Just confess your sin and ask God to forgive you of your sin. Begin to do that right now. If you don't know Jesus Christ, confess your sin right now. Lay it out before Him. He knows it. Don't hide it. He hears you right now. He hears you. Now ask Him to forgive you. Right now. Don't wait. Do it right now. Don't let your flesh or the enemy get in and talk you out of it. You're not losing anything but eternal separation from God. And ask Him into your heart right now. Begin to ask those of you that have done that. Ask the Lord to come into your heart right now. Oh, Father. Fill the kingdom, Lord. Fill the kingdom. Do it, God. I thank you, Lord, for those that are praying that and have prayed that. You just continue to do that. You have your time with the Lord. But I want to pray right now for each of you in here and sitting in each of these seats today, right now. I do pray for Calvary Chapel, Lord. I ask you to pour out your spirit on Calvary Chapel. But, Lord, my prayer right now is are these your saints right here in these seats? Your sheep, the sheep of your flock. God, your desire is to put a new song in their heart. Your desire, Lord, is to fill them fresh and anew with the Holy Spirit. And so if that's you and you want to be filled fresh with the Holy Spirit and have a new song in your heart, it's been dry so long, whatever, begin to pray right now all throughout this room. Begin to ask the Lord. Say, Lord, fill me. Open up your heart. Receive it by faith. Pour out your spirit, Lord. God, fill your flock. Leave it like in the upper room with 120, when you poured out your spirit, Lord, and your spirit came upon each one of them, each one of them. Right now, God, I pray that every head in this room would have your spirit right now above it and pouring out on them. Not just for their sake, Lord, for your sake, for your glory's sake, but God, for their sake, you might have mercy, refresh them, fill them. And I pray you'd fill so much right now that it would bubble out and bubble over, Lord. And anybody that's even standing around them, it couldn't help but get all over them because it's just gushing out. Well, that's a work of your spirit, God. Pour out your spirit. Lord, we can't come to heaven and open the windows ourselves. But we can stand right now with our hearts open wide and our heads toward heaven like those children in Israel, Lord, 2 years ago saying, God, send rain to our land. We stand now beneath the windows of heaven and we say, Lord, we're doing our part. Here we are. Our hearts are open. We're ready to receive. Lord, open the windows of heaven and pour out your Holy Spirit. Fill us to overflowing, not just so we can have joy and your love and for feelings, although that's great, and I thank you for that. But so, Lord, that we might walk in power, that we might walk in fullness. Lord, move, God. Move among your flock, Lord. Pour out your Spirit. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given your Holy Spirit to us. We thank you, Lord, that we're not alone and that we've got power to do this thing called the Christian life. God, we look at the 144,000, and they went through a time like none other, and at the end, they were rejoicing and they were pure. That means we, Lord, can also go through this, and we can rejoice, and we can be pure. And so, God, we need your power, and we're crying out to heaven. Let it rain, Lord. Let it rain. Let it rain. No umbrellas needed. Let it rain for your name's sake, and we'll give you the glory. Just receive it by faith. Receive it by faith. We thank you, Lord, and just give you glory for what you're doing right now, Lord. Begin to give him praise in your heart, God. Let's just begin to praise the Lord. Let's just do that for a moment. Praise him in your heart. Thank him and praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your name, Lord. Give you praise, Lord, for who you are, what you've done. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done on the cross. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for the streams in the wilderness, God. Let it bubble up out of dry ground, Lord, and overwhelm us. Let us sit in it laughing and just rejoicing. We can't believe your refreshing Spirit, Lord. Do it, God. We need it. We need your help. And we depend on you, Lord. You've promised these things. And so we receive them by faith. And we give you all the glory for it. Lord, us thank you again for your goodness. We ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.